Praise God for that. I tell you what, there's so many different religions out there, but there's only one relationship that'll make a difference. There's so many different ways that men think, but there's only one way that will lead to everlasting righteousness. There's so many different... I have stuck my notes in my song. Excuse me. So I'm looking through my other notes up here. I said, where's my beginning speech here? Where's this at? It was hidden in some other papers. Anyhow, today's message is build on nothing less. Build on nothing less than this, that we serve a risen Savior, that He is in the world today. And I want you to know that He will walk with you, that He will talk with you, that He'll guide you in and out and through any trouble, anything that's in your life, any good time that's in your life. Jesus Christ is there with you. If you belong to Him, He is yours and you are His. You are in Him and you can't get rid of Him. Okay, He loves you to the utmost. He died on a cross for your sin. And not only that, He died on that cross. Can I get an amen and a hallelujah for this? He rose from the grave, right? He rose from the grave. No longer, we are the only group of believers, people, not believers, but people who have a Savior that actually conquered sin and death, who came out of the tomb. Every other religious leader throughout all of history, you can find their bones or their ashes if you know where to dig and look. We serve the only one true living God. And we're going to be talking about that today. If your relationship with God was built on anything other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His payment for your sin on the cross, I'm giving you an opportunity today to come out. Come out from the tomb that you're in. Come out into a living and a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I like to start with salvation message right before you start to preach. That way you know where I'm going. I am a one-trick pony. I have one sermon, and it is about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You might be here for years. Every sermon that you'll ever hear me preach will be about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, repentance and coming to Him with a full heart. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is going to be our main text for today, so you can open up your Bibles there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will be zipping in and out of other scriptures today, but this is our main point. And we'll be starting our reading in verse 3. Say amen when you get there, because I don't want to leave nobody behind. Paul writing here, he says, I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was bruised, and that He rose again. Praise God, He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Right there is our text for today. We're going to be building on that one text. I want to let you know I will never ever preach to you any other thing except for this text. And this text is the truth. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus suffered and He died according to the Scriptures. It was written in the Old Testament what He must do, how He must do it. And then it was written in the Old Testament according to the Scriptures that He would rise out of the grave, that He is no longer held. In fact, Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I freely give it. And if I give it and lay it down, then I have the power, the dunamis, to pick it back up and come out of the grave. He is the only person ever in history ever able to say that I'm going to die and come back in 3 days. And did it. I mean, there's other folks who say it, but you can go dig them up today. They're still there. Jesus Christ came from the grave. It tells us that He was wounded. He was wounded. He was bruised for our transgressions. Isaiah 53:5 puts it this way. And it says, He, Christ, was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we're healed. I like to put this and put it personally, okay? And it's cool for all of y'all, but you need it, when you read it, you put it personal. You put the Scripture in your life, part of your life. It reads this way to me. He was wounded for my transgression. Okay, he was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was put upon Him, and by His stripes I've been healed. I've been healed not from my infirmities necessarily, but I've been healed from sin and from death. Well, praise God. I might die. I will die. Okay, I'll die a real physical death, but pray, I'm just going from here to eternity. All right, I'm closing my eyes in the temporal and I'm opening my eyes in the eternal. And so praise God for that. I have no fear of death. In fact, I was telling them in Sunday school today, I have a do not resuscitate. Don't wake me up. Okay, if I start dying, don't wake me up. All right, let me go. Let me go home. All right, don't keep me on this earth one moment longer than what I have to. Now, if I'm in a coma, please feed me. Okay, but when it's time that my brain stops working, my heart ain't pumping, let me go. I don't want to be here anymore. God has called me home, and I want to be with Him. I want to experience the living touch of Jesus Christ. I want my faith to become sight. There's nothing that holds me on this earth. All right, my home is with Christ. He says, I go to prepare you a place, and if I go to prepare you a place, I will come again and call you to myself. So that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that, and then I'm looking for the resurrection. Jesus said that He would rise from the grave, and guess what? He rose from the grave. Exactly how the Scripture said it. Exactly to the point, to the day, to the very moment that He was supposed to. It wasn't a moment too soon and it's not a second too late. It was exactly when and how He was supposed to do it. And praise God, just before that He paid for my sin debt because I could not pay for it. It took the perfect blood of Jesus Christ to pay for my sin. And then the proof of that is that He came out of the grave. Glory to God. Glory to God. It tells us in Psalm 16, verses 10 through 11, it puts it this way. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand the pleasure forevermore. Did you see what he's saying? The psalmist David was writing here, and he said, speaking of the Christ, that you would not leave his soul in the grave, in hell. His soul would not stay there, and that he would not see the corruption. Praise God. He didn't decay. All right, there was no corruption on him. 3 days he came out of the grave, that there would be no corruption in him. And thou wilt show him the path of life, or show me the path of life, and in thy presence the fullness of joy. I want that. I don't know about you folks. I want that. I want the fullness of joy. And I tell you what, you ain't got to die to get it in the physical. Now, you have to die to yourself in the spiritual to have the fullness of the spiritual joy that only Christ can give you. Because as you're washed in the blood and the power of Jesus Christ, He promises you certain things. I love them because my wife so prevalently put them on the wall over there. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, God, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and gentleness. And if you look at those, that is the joy of a Christian life. That is your fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. But it is the joy that I want to find. I want to find it on earth as well as in heaven. So I want to walk with the understanding that Christ rose from the dead. I was talking, of course, I always talk to people all the time. I was talking to an individual at the convenience store right around the corner here and about the resurrection day. And she said, Happy Easter. I said, well, bunnies don't have nothing to do with this. Neither do chickens and eggs. All right. I want to tell you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She said, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said, well, why not? She said, what proof do you have? And I said, well, I have the Scripture. Well, the Scripture was written by man. You can't believe anything the Scripture says. Which made me think, you know, I didn't have any worldly stuff to give her. So guess what I did? I Googled it. I Googled it. I'm going to tell you some of the things that I found, which is wonderful. Let me get these. I got them all messed up. It's called the evidence of resurrection, of the resurrection. Did you know that there's real evidence of the resurrection? I mean, actual physical evidence of the resurrection. I mean, yeah, there's the empty tomb and there's the clothes that were folded neatly. That's physical evidence of the resurrection. There were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Let me explain to you. This guy who wrote this, he's Josh McDonald. Y'all know him? Josh McDonald, great Bible teacher. Smart. He knows all the big words. I had to scratch some of those out and actually look them up. Josh here, the way that he wrote it, he says, the question of history. After more than 700 hours of personal study on the subject, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever forced on the minds of a human being, or it was the most remarkable fact of all of history. We have living witnesses, which we'll talk about in a moment. The first thing I really want to talk to you about is let's go to Matthew chapter 27. And when we get to Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to point out some things here that happened after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, after he was taken down, and after Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepared the body for burial. Okay, they took him down off the cross. All right, they prepared him in this body. Preparing the body for burial was interesting. They took about 100 pounds of spice, and they would coat the body in this spice, and it was kind of a tarry, sticky substance, from what the people say. I wasn't there, so I can't tell you, but that's what they tell me it is, so I believe them. All right, and they would take it. They'd wrap the body in this ointment, and then they would wrap it in a cloth. And it's a long linen cloth. It wasn't like you put on your clothes and you button them up. It was a binding. And they would wrap them up in this. And so Joseph and Nick at night did this together. They went together and they did it. And the priest of the time, they came to Pontius Pilate, the one who said that you had the power to crucify the Lord. Remember the guy? Right? And he said, I find no guilt in the man, but we can release one man or another to you. Who do you want? And they all cried for Barabbas. They all said, give us Barabbas. And then they crucified Jesus Christ. Y'all remember that part of the story? Beautiful. So we can move on from there to here. The crucifixion has happened. The body's been taken down. It was given to Joseph. They have the right to bury it in a tomb that was prepared for Joseph. No man had ever laid in it before. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees remembered something about Jesus, something that he said. They remember that Jesus said, in 3 days I will rise. In 3 days I will rise. And so they were really worried about this. They were worried about what was going to happen. And so in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62, and we'll start reading there. Let's go, 62 is fine. And now the next day followed the day after the preparation, and the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And they said unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, you have your watch, go and make it as sure as you can. And so they went and they made the sepulchre sure, sealing it with a stone and setting a watch around it. There's several things that you got to know about this, sealing it with a stone. We're not talking about a pebble, okay? We're talking about a stone. The average stone was 1 to 2 tons, all right? So they moved a freight car in front of the hole, in front of the cave door. I mean, it's a large stone. We're not talking about something that a person could move. Ever. It took several men and levers and pulleys and stuff like that to get the stone in place. And so they put the stone there and they sealed it. Now, they sealed it from the outside, and there's also a Roman seal on it, a no trespassing sign, if you will. All right. That was put there by the Romans. All right. Now, let me explain to you what would happen if you broke this Roman seal. This is from a historian. I have his name real quick. McMaster University. He's a historian called Clark Pinnock. Okay, so if there's any questions about this, you can write him and ask him. He said that breaking this Roman seal, the seal of the Roman Empire, had very severe, extremely severe consequences. I put in here, he used the FBI and CIA. I'm going to use the IRS and Homeland Security. Okay, it would be like taking a seal from the IRS or Homeland Security and you breaking the gates open and going into it. Now, the Roman Empire, the American Empire will put you in jail, fine you a few million dollars or whatever. What the Romans did to you is that they would strip you naked, stone you, beat you with sticks. They would crucify you upside down, boil you in oil, or drown you slowly in water. Okay, so look at the difference here, all right? This says no trespassing, right? Imagine that says no trespassing. In America, I can just cross that and they might, shame on you, bad for you. You're going to jail. Now, I don't want to do that. So that no trespassing sign, just because I know that I'll go to jail for that, I won't trespass because I don't want to go to jail. Now, imagine if I knew that this no trespassing sign right here meant that I was going to be boiled in oil. Okay, it meant that they were going to take me in front of the town and take sticks and rocks and beat me half to death. Okay, the punishment was a little more. I mean, that doesn't mean that I'm going to be sent to a nice jail with air conditioning and I get to watch cable TV all day. No, this means that I will be physically hurt, punished, and murdered, killed. I would be, the worst of them, they would be crucified upside down. All right, so when this seal was put on something, you didn't touch it. All right. And not only was it the seal there, but he also dispatched a guard to watch the tomb. I got to let you know, again, this from the same historian, the Roman soldiers and the empty tomb. What would happen to a Roman soldier if you fell asleep? It would die. All right. Well, you think, oh, geez, he'll die. They'll probably just run him through with a sword. No. This was horrible, cruel stuff. If you were a soldier in the Roman army and you fell asleep on duty, they would impale you. You would stand like this and they would stick a stick there. All right, they would impale you and they would strip you naked and impale you just enough to make you stand up. All right, and then they would put your clothes around your feet and light you on fire. So guess what? They did not fall asleep. That, just the thought of that would keep you awake, right? I ain't going to sleep. Dude, no way. That tomb was more secure than Fort Knox and all the tanks that you could put around it. Those men, they were trained warriors. Now, the Pharisees were concerned about the disciples coming and stealing away the body, right? What happened to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? They all ran away. Every one of them left. They were full of fear. They were full of fright because of the Roman Empire, because of the influence that the church had with the Roman Empire, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers. There was a great fear that they would not go near that. In fact, later when Jesus finds them after the resurrection, they were locked away in a room. You know, they were chilling out. They were waiting on. They were scared. There's no way in the world that they left in the night and came to where those guards were. The idea of the tomb being sealed with this stone, man, that's a big deal in itself. In fact, on the first day of the week, it says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and Salome and a couple of other women, were walking to the garden, and Mary Magdalene said, "Who's going to move the stone for us? How are we going to get this out of the way? This is no small rock, and plus there's a guard there. How are we going to move the stone? The Romans ain't going to help you." Right, so they were really concerned about the size of the stone, able to move the stone. But when they came to the stone, guess what? It was moved away. Now we might think, well, Jesus, the earthquake happened and it rolled downhill. Actually, the way that the tomb is, if you ever go to Jerusalem, now I've never been there, but I've heard, this is from the folks who have actually been there, Josh McDonald makes this. The tomb was kind of on a slight incline, okay? And the stone was rolled uphill. I don't know how many of you have ever pushed your car somewhere. I've had a lot of junk cars. I've had to push them. Uphill is not the way you want to push your car. Okay, and your car has really nice, easy rolling wheels. Now, this is a stone that was sealed to the mouth of the cave, and it was rolled uphill, and it was 1 to 2 tons. That's not a human feat. Okay, that's not something that anybody can do. That is major, major work. Actually, it took God to do that. Something about the stone being rolled away, it really wasn't to let Jesus out, because we find out later when Jesus was talking to Doubting Thomas, we're going to talk about him in a little bit, that he just appeared in the room. So Jesus really didn't need somebody to move the stone away. He wanted the stone took out of the way so the women, the people who are going to come see the place, that they would know that it was empty and there would be nothing to obstruct them to getting into the place where they needed to go. And so there's this... The broken seal, the authority of the guards around it. Josephus I ain't going to get into what Josephus says. Who cares? I have some quotes from Josephus here. Unless you've read his books or his account of Jewish antiquity, wouldn't mean nothing to you anyhow. I had to fight through it. Anyway, the stone was removed. All of the things that were prepared, it says that the Roman guards going AOL, we've already covered that. So we're going to come back to the scripture right now. It tells us in about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that none of the apostles really believed that Jesus was going to be erased. They didn't understand it. They heard it. They remembered it. Remember, he spoke four or five times that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must be crucified, and that he must be raised from the dead on the third day. For some reason, they would not wrap their mind around it. They would not believe that. Even Mary Magdalene and the women, when they were going to the tomb, they weren't expecting to see the tomb open. They weren't prepared to see that. They were worried about the guards. They were worried about the tomb being sealed. They were worried about a lot of stuff. But when they got there, glory to God, it was open and they could see inside. There's some interesting things about eyewitnesses that saw it. Okay, you know that Mary Magdalene and the other Marys, they all saw Christ risen. You know that the apostles saw Christ risen because of the room experience. You know, Doubting Thomas, he saw Christ risen. You know that James, later, he saw Christ risen. You know that Paul, later, he saw Christ risen. As Paul was writing to the book, to the church at Corinth, back in chapter 15, if you'll flip back there, he said in verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, and then of all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. And Paul writing, he says, I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I like that. One of my favorite quotes. I am what I am, you know, by the grace of God. What Paul is saying here, that there were eyewitnesses. All right. Let me ask you this. If you're outside getting your gas filled over at the gas station over here, you saw an individual come out of a store, guns blazing, bang, 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 right? And you find out that the store was robbed. When you go before the judge, and you're the only person besides the teller that saw the robbery happen, when you go to court, how many witnesses does it take to send that person away? One. One person. One person, one living, breathing witness would be enough to prove that that was a fact, that so-and-so was at such and such place and that he did such and such thing. Now, when Paul is writing this, most of these folks are still alive. In fact, he says, after that, he was seen above more than 500 brethren at once. More than 500 people at one time saw Jesus Christ rose from the dead. More than 500 people, and some of them, the majority of them, were still alive when that was written. That took guts. If that was not a truth, you couldn't have said that. You know, I was there, and you can ask so-and-so, that's my alibi, you can ask so-and-so, and he saw me there. Now, you could go at this point in time in history, and you could have went and found 500, 400, 300 people that had actually seen the risen Lord. To go along with that is the way that the Christian faith grew. Okay? It grew out of persecution. It grew because people died for the faith, because they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. The reason that Christianity, the reason we have a church today, the reason that we gather together on the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because martyrs before us laid their lives down for the glory of Jesus Christ, because they knew for a fact that he had rose from the grave. I tell you what, if I was not sure, I would not die for it. Okay? If I was not sure, I would not die for it. Flip over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a wonderful piece of scripture. And we're going to talk about some of the folks who paid it all. Who paid it all because of their belief, because of the faith that they have in and through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 35 through 40. And it reads like this. We'll start. There's so much good stuff here. I don't know where to start. 35 is where I have it marked, but we're going to back up a little bit. Okay? And start in 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyful of the spoiling of your goods. Now catch that. You are joyful the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring sustenance. All right?
Oh, I'm in 10.
I'm sorry. I said, man, this is not going with my notes. And I'm in 10. It's 10 and 11. We're on the same page. I was looking at the wrong one. All right. Now we'll start all over again. And Hebrews chapter 11, not chapter 10, chapter 11. And starting in 35, or actually starting, there's, again, so much good stuff here. Where do you start? I have 35. But we'll go with 33. Whom through faith subdued kingdoms. All right, I guess I got to catch up with what's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11 for folks who don't know. I just can't start in the middle like that. Thank you, Lord, for telling me. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul. There's no evidence of that. I believe it. And so he's writing here and he's talking about the hall of faith, the people who had died before because of their faith. And he's talking about from the Old Testament, Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joseph and all these men who had faith in God and the way that they came. It says in verse 24, "For by faith, Moses, when he had come to years, he refused to be called Pharaoh's son, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." So Moses had this faith. It says in verse 29, "For by faith they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, which the Egyptians saying that they would be drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, for they were compassed around for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies in peace." And as we come on down to 33, "Now who through faith subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword. Out of darkness were made strong, they waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." In 35, the folks who suffered for Christ, the women, they received their dead raised to life again. All right. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now catch this. Because of the gospel, because of the truth of Jesus Christ, people were tortured instead of getting delivered from their torture. You know what they're saying? I'm going to put you on the rack today. I'm going to pull your arms out of socket and actually rip them from your bodies. I'm going to tie you to two horses, and one's going to head west and one's going to head east, and I'm going to rip you apart unless you deny Jesus Christ. These folks said, "Tear me in half. I will not deny Jesus Christ." They were tortured. All right. Now, don't think it's short things like shoving bamboo under your fingernails. I'm talking real torture. This ain't water torture. I'm talking something. These people were being sawn in half. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, I wouldn't do that if I didn't believe it. You know, I wouldn't do that if I didn't believe it. And that they might attain a better resurrection. You go through the suffering with Christ, you'll have a better resurrection when the day comes. You'll have twice as much because you were pulled in half. Okay. Anyhow. Yeah, I'm sorry. "And others, they had trial of cruel mockeries and scourgings. Yea, moreover, the bonds and the imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn asunder. They were tempted and they were slain with the sword. They were wandered around and about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in desert places, in the mountains, and in the dens of caves of the earth. All these, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some a better thing for us, they without us should not be made perfect." See, what he's saying here is that to believe in Jesus Christ takes everything. This resurrection from the dead, this Christ coming from the dead, if that had not happened, would these people die that way? Wendy read today in Sunday school from Voice of the Martyrs, a young lady who's in prison because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She refused, the guard beat her unconscious. Okay, beat her unconscious. All she had to do is rat out the church. All she had to do is say, "Enough is enough." They beat her unconscious. But praise God, the guard who beat her later came to Christ. I read in a story the other day, last week we talked about it, there's a young lady who was told if she recanted her belief in Jesus Christ that she wouldn't be tortured. She would not recant, and they sewed her lips together and sewed her eyes shut. Okay? These things are happening today. Why? Because He is alive. You wouldn't die for a lie. You know how I know He's alive? Now, don't get me wrong when I say, I do need the Scriptures, but I don't need the Scriptures to believe what I believe. What I know is that Jesus Christ saved me. The Holy Spirit touched me. Now, I believe that because of the Scriptures. I was led to the Scriptures. I have faith in what the Bible says. But there's more than just the Bible that makes me believe this. It is God Himself alive in me. I was once dead. Now, not physically dead, but I was dead in my sin and my trespasses. I was away from God, separated from here. And then Jesus Christ, because He rose from the dead, He made a bridge from my sinfulness to the righteousness of God. And through the Holy Spirit, I came to faith in that. And now I am alive and I will live forevermore. And why is that? Because He rose from the grave for the stamping of my salvation. All right, there's a truth, there's a power in that. And I tell you, there's not a lot that I will die for. I won't die. I love my country, but I won't die for the flag. All right? I love my country, I won't die for the government. But let me tell you what I will die for. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth that Jesus came, died on a cross for my sin, and was raised on the third day. You want to try to take anything else away from me that you want to, go ahead. But that is something that I will... line in the sand? Well, it's a line drawn in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I will not come away from that. I will remain grounded and steadfast because I serve a risen Savior. He's not in the grave. He rose from the dead. And not only did He arise, He ascended on high. And He now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us guys. For yous, you mafia types. Yous guys. And Jesus loves you so much that He did all of that for you. But where do you stand with that? How do you evaluate the overwhelming historical evidence of Jesus coming from the dead? What is your decision about the fact of Christ in the empty tomb? Do you think you know Christ? Do you know the power of His resurrection? If you know the power of His resurrection, there's no demon in hell that can stop you from teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to your friends, to your family. We're going to leave here in a few moments and y'all are going to go home. Okay? You're going to go home and you're going to be surrounded by your relatives. I will almost, unless you come from a very Bible-believing, blessed family, most of them aren't going to believe in Jesus Christ. Or at least some of them won't. I know in my family, most won't. The folks that are coming to our house tonight, or today, they're going to come, and I know because of their own confession that they don't know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guess what they're going to hear? You know? Why? Because I serve a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior. I have a concrete, fact-filled evidence, not only the evidence of the world, but the evidence of my heart that Jesus rose from the grave. And I'm willing to die for that. I'm willing for my relatives not to like me. Most of them don't anyhow. Okay? Because I stand the way I stand. But that's okay. That's all right. I would rather be loved by God and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," than have the praise of every human being on earth and hear, "Get away from me. I never knew you." The Bible preaches it this way, that if you deny Him on earth, He'll deny you before His angels in heaven. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you that there's a morning star that will rise in your heart if you trust Him. He will fill you with His very presence and you will be in Him. I want you to be in Him. How do you do that? You might be asking in and of yourself. You might be saying, "Well, how do I do that?" Well, first you believe in your heart. You confess. Okay, what does confess mean? That means you say, "All right, I am a sinner and these are my sins. I can't save myself. I need God. I need the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in my heart to change who I am. And so you pray to Him. Your first prayer, the first prayer that God will ever hear out of your lips are these. Father, forgive me a sinner. Cleanse me with your blood. Seal me in the book of life. Bring me into your righteousness. Be my God. You pray that and you mean it in your heart. I have assurances through the Word of God that He holds on to you, that He has you. Now, when you do that, that starts a battle. You're going to have to learn how to die to yourself. You're going to have to learn that only through Christ can I die to these things. But if you're not willing to die to these things, those may have just been words that come out of your mouth. It takes more than words. Belief means action. Okay? The gnosko. It's knowing God. It's knowing Him in such an intimate relationship. If you know something, you will do whatever it takes to follow it. If you know God, then you'll do whatever it takes to follow Him. I will do nothing inside of my power to make ashamed or make of no account the blood of Jesus Christ on my life. That's the knowing that God asks you to have. That you would do whatever it takes to walk in obedience to the Word of God. That you would experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That you can know beyond all knowledge that indeed Christ is risen from the dead. Well, on the other side of that, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and our faith is also vain. And yea, you will be found false witnesses of God because we have testified that God has raised from the dead, whom He hath not raised, if He had not raised it. For if the dead raise not, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our faith is vain, and you're yet in your own sin. Then they which are falling asleep in Christ have actually perished. It says in verse 20 of chapter 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits that have fallen asleep. See, if there is no resurrection from the dead, there is no salvation. See, all of those people who have died for the gospel of Jesus Christ would be a waste. But praise God, He rose from the dead. It's not the cross was a comma, not a period. When you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and you accept Him and His payment, I think that the rapture would sound a little bit louder than that. Cliff's saying, "Oh yeah, get over that." I'm sorry, it's just that noise. Everybody heard it and looked around. And anyhow. I need to close this. If you don't know how to stand with Christ, come and talk to me. If you're a Christian and you're walking and living in sin, I'm asking you to come out of it. Come out from the world system. Come out from her and know the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That there is, it's interesting, this is a 9-page document. I only touched on a few things that Josh talked about. But if you really want to know it, I'll give you the paper, all right? And you don't even have to plug up your computer and look at it today. There are evidences that Christ physically rose from the grave that are indisputable. You can't argue them. Josephus wrote about it. Tolan wrote about it. I got a list of folks who wrote about it who are not Christian who believe that Christ rose from the dead. And so anyhow, if you want the information, I got it for you. If you are a Christian and you're living in sin, come out. Repent today. Get right with God. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ today. All right, now we're going to pray. Dear Father, we do love You and we praise You. We thank You for Your work here today. I thank You, Lord Father, for Your goodness and for Your righteousness. Father, I just ask even now that Your Spirit would run free in us today. Lord, that we would know the resurrection, the power of the resurrection of Christ. Lord, I pray that You would move in us and that we would speak of Your love and Your goodness as we go from these walls today. Father, I ask for the folks who will hear the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, that they would know You. And Father, I just ask those things in and through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I got all my papers mixed up here, so good thing she ain't coming.
Is it McDonald or
McDowell, I think. Did I say McDonald? He had a farm.
Yeah.
Yeah.